Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Love your enemies. This is possibly the hardest teaching that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. We would think it's easy. This is not easy, but God's going to minister to us today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. Gee, anybody feel perfect? That's big, eh? So, I seem to have these loyalties which are quite fickle, actually. Isn't life like that? This is what we like. We love who we love. And, you know, we'll stick with them whether they do well or whether they do badly. But sometimes we might just jump the fence if the loyalty becomes too much of a shame to us. And I must say that I love white people because I'm a white person. And I love black people. And I've adopted two little black children. And this is something that is my family that I love, and I will protect them, and I'll look after them. But I tell you, there's sometimes when I don't like white people, and there's sometimes when I don't like black people. And so it's not so much about the one thing or the other. It's that we seem to have these strange loyalties, and it's generally based on what's going good for me at the time, isn't it? And so that kind of thing, I think Jesus is challenging that in us. He's commending it in one sense, but he's asking for a whole lot more. I love the Crossing Church. I want you to know that if you're in this church, I love you more than any other church. I will defend this church. I love the Crossing. If anybody says anything against the Crossing, you're saying it against me. And so I know this. If you persecute the Church of Jesus Christ, you're actually persecuting Jesus himself. And so if anything, love the church. But there's times when the church is lovable, and there's times when the church is not so lovable. Am I right? You know, you're in the church. And there's times when you love your pastor, and there's times when you don't. I hope today is going to be one of those days where you continue to love him. This is the heart of God. He wants us to love family. He wants us to love people. He wants us to show some kind of loyalty to those that are close to us. So if you go to Leviticus chapter 19, when Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, he's referring to a passage in Leviticus in the law in the Old Testament that he is now bringing some new light to. And so we're going to see this, Leviticus chapter 19 from verse 9 to 18. If Jenny's quick enough, she'll be able to get it up there. But if you bring your Bibles, you'll be able to turn there. But if you have a phone with YouVersion Bible app or one of those things, you can just go there. In fact, you can just Google Leviticus 19 and it'll actually give it to you. All right, that's all for free. Leviticus 19, verse 9 to 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Isn't that amazing? Don't take everything you can take. Leave some behind to give away to your people, to the people that you love. Then it says, you shall not steal. Obviously, it's not a good thing. It affects the family when someone's stealing. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord, name of God, I am the Lord. Verse 13. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Sure. I wonder how many times, and for whatever reason, I've asked my gardener or the lady that works in our home if I could pay them in the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Isn't that powerful? What an incredible law. Why has God given us those laws? If we don't do those laws, it hurts the family. But when we do them, it strengthens the family. And we can see what things are positive and what things are negative when it comes to being a community, when it comes to being a family, when it comes to being a church, when it comes to being a nation. There's certain things that we can do for ourselves that make us stronger. And then there's certain things that if we disobey God and we didn't consider him as Lord over us, we could do those things and it would make the nation weaker. It would make the family weaker. It would make the church weaker. So originally, loving your neighbor was about loving your own people. Amen? It's not about loving the other person. Unfortunately, in Johannesburg, we all have these very high walls, and the neighbor might as well be on the other side of the world. They might as well be in Alaska, in the snow. With, what do they have in Alaska? Igloos. Yeah. They might as well be Eskimos. I mean, we have put up such high walls that we don't even know them. We don't even know if they're there. We don't want to hear them. Just let them have a party that goes 1 minute past 10 on a Saturday night. Then we want to tell them to get away to the other side of the world. But it's good for community when we love our neighbors, and it's really talking about loving your own people. But Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your own people, and love them so much that it's as if you hate the rest. So let me highlight my beautiful wife to you, Sharissa. I don't have to. She's the light of my world, so I'm sure she's the light of yours. I don't know. But when I met my beautiful wife, it was like every other woman on the face of the planet became a gray blob. And my wife was the most colorful, fragrant, beautiful thing that existed. And that's how I still feel about her. And she's incredible. Why are you laughing, Gary and Kim? Do you feel the same about each other? You see, I want to love Sharissa so much and pour out my heart and my affection and my loyalty and everything into her so much that in comparison, it's as if I have total neglect and indifference and in a sense hate the rest of every other woman on the face of the planet. Amen? Could we perhaps start to think about our wives in that way? And maybe it'll deal with a lot of the issues. The comparison would be out of the window. Because there's no comparison. There's no glossy magazine fighting for the front page in your life. So, great affection. When you love someone and something so much, when the Bible says that when it says Jacob, God had loved, and Esau, he had hated, he's really saying he loved him so, so, so much that in comparison, Esau didn't consider God's love anything to go by. He didn't think that God was anything really special. I mean, God was going to name himself the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. And Esau sold that right to be called for God to name himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. He thought, I'll give that up for a bit of soup. And God's like, well, in comparison, if that's how you feel about me, he says, I'll be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the second born of Isaac. Because Jacob loved me so much that when I look at Esau, it's as if he hates me. So my love for him is indicated clearly and distinctly, because it looks like I hate Esau in comparison. Got it. So when he says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, he's not saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He's saying, love your neighbor so much, love your own people so much, that it looks like everyone else is hated. Got it? But now Jesus says, you've heard it said that, but now we're going to take it further. We're going to take it deeper. And the obvious thing is, love your own people so much and love everyone else so much. Amen. It still doesn't count in marriage. So, one of the things he says here, back to Matthew 5, but I say to you, love your enemies. And how can we love our enemies? Well, the first thing you need to do when it comes to loving enemies and loving others and loving anyone else that is out there, I mean, let's also be clear. There are enemies. An enemy is somebody who hates you. An enemy is someone who would prefer that you were injured in some way. An enemy is someone who is simply to be hated back. So we all know those people that absolutely destroy us and hate us and want to take us out. You know, you can get into some real battles with people who just don't love you and don't really want to extend anything good towards you. And so while he's talking about those that we've neglected, as opposed to our compassion and our love towards those we love, he's also talking about those who actually hate us. And Jesus says, the first thing that you've got to do for them is pray. Verse 44, Matthew 5, verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, prayer is a powerful thing, because when you start to pray for someone, the first thing you're doing is you're addressing God. So prayer is bringing a petition to God. And when you're going to pray for someone, pray for an enemy, pray for anyone really for that matter, you're going to approach God. And God is going to have certain feelings towards humankind. And so a lot of us, when we come before God to pray for an enemy, we like the parts about God where he pours out judgment on enemies. But the closer you get to God in prayer, if you're a prayer, because generally we'll pray a lot of other stuff before we start praying for our enemies. Amen? We would have prayed and said, wow, God, you're such an amazing Father. Wow, we thank you for daily bread. Wow, God, we thank you for all the good things that you've done. Lord, would you give me this, give me that, all these kind of things. So we generally get close to God, and then we go study the scriptures to see what he says, and then he says, I will provide for you. And he's saying, wow, thank you, God. Jeez, every time I pray, you do what you say. You're an amazing God. And when he actually does it, we praise God, and we come to him in prayer in a wonderful manner. We say, thank you for what you did, God. Amen. We acknowledge that he's the God who answers and does incredible things. So you can't pray without getting a glimpse of God's heart. I can't talk to Sharissa without knowing her. I don't love her and have an interaction and a relationship with her without knowing her and getting to know her. And the more I talk to her, the more she talks to me, and the more we start to understand one another. So one of the best places you can go when dealing with anything is talk to God. Because you'll share your heart, and the thing that that's hurting you, he'll start to share his heart and the things that hurt him. And they start to have an interaction that takes place. And so as you're praying to God, you start to realize that he starts to give you a different thought about everything else. You know, when you get God's heart for the thing you're praying for, it might change the way you pray. Lord, I really would like a Ferrari. I would love a Ferrari. Dear God, you love me. You'll do anything I ask, surely, that you for your son. No, you died for my sin. You're going to give me a Ferrari? Please, God, I ask you for a Ferrari. And you start to realize, the things that God does is way better than putting a driver who drives quite badly in a Polo Classic. I mean, if that guy had to be put in, the guy who drives quite badly in a Polo Classic, if you had to put him into a Ferrari, you'd kill him. Hello? So then I realized, hey, God's way more loving and kinder to me than I realized by not giving me a Ferrari. So thank you, Jesus, for the Polo Classic. We could soup it up a little bit, but I don't know. But you see, your heart starts to change. You say, God, I've got this enemy. And you start to see, wow, God, you're amazing. You love everyone. Oh, wow. No, it can't be true. You love my enemy? God, well, then just hurt them a little bit. like RT said on Wednesday. I mean, genuinely, we prayed for enemies that the Lord would kill them. Kill them, God. Find all the scriptures that say, take him out. Now he's saying, well, just smack him one shot, God, at least. And we've started to find our prayers change and our heart changes when we come into prayer. Because when you're praying, you're in the presence of God. And so Jesus knows, get your mind out of the presence of your enemy and everything that you're dealing with your enemy. Get it out of that space and get it into the presence of your Father. And you'll see it starts to affect you and change you a whole lot more than the battle that you were trying to work out. I mean, you had your strategy and your plan, how you were going to use camouflage and get around and all these kind of things and take them from behind. Now you're in the presence of God and you realize, wow, geez, you're amazing, God. You're so good to me. You're going to be good to them. And you start to change your heart. Prayer turns it around. Have a look at Psalm 7. Can we go to Psalm 7? How many of you have been attacked by people? Hello? How many of you have been harassed? Hello? How many of you have been, people have been pressing on you and pushing you into things? Prayer, it forces you to put them into God's hands. And it actually forces you into God's hands. So if anyone's attacking you, and anyone's forcing on you, and anyone's coming at you, retreat to the best place of all, into God. Now you've got the biggest hands in the universe covering you. It's a good place to be. You can step out from there every now and then, like a little hermit crab comes out of his shell. You're going to take on the sharks. Well, you realize when you're back inside the place of prayer, it covers you completely, nothing can harm you. Psalm 7, verse 1 to 17. This is David. This is a beautiful prayer. He's got enemies that are coming against him, and he starts to pray. Oh, Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. That's the shell. That's the safe place. Oh, Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest they, like a lion, tear my soul apart, rendering it in pieces with none to deliver. Oh, Lord, my God, if you had done this, if there is wrong in, oh, Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. And let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Think about that, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Not mine, in yours. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. God be God over everything. The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. So that's good. Check if I'm not the issue, actually. And according to the integrity that's in me. And then, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. And may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts. O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. I mean, imagine how many people are doing things in God's face every single day. Does he take them out? He doesn't. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow and he's prepared for him his deadly arrows, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he's made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. They're powerful. David runs to God. He then considers his own actions. And he acknowledges that God is righteous, that God watches over everything. And to repent before him is salvation. Not to repent is to end badly. And David thanks God for this. So prayer should then begin to lead us into action. And the kind of action that we should have is where we offer ourselves and we surrender ourselves to God. You know, when you put yourself into God's hands, he might then start to use you as his servant to be the blessing for that enemy. Are you prepared for that? If you really surrender to God to be His servant, if you're really given into God, your hands, your feet, your fight, all of it, you put it in His hands, you deal with it with Him, perhaps He's then going to use you. If you're saying, God, use me, who wants to be used by God? Anyone? Who wants to see His purposes fulfilled through their own lives? Hello? Now perhaps He's going to say to you, well, I'm going to put my hands in your hands, I'm going to put my feet in your feet, I'm going to put my heart in your heart, and I'm going to use you to love that enemy. Are you prepared for that kind of surrender? It's easy to surrender and stay neutral. You see, we were in a negative space where we wanted to punish. Now we're in a neutral space with God, but now He's going to say, okay, if you are really surrendered to me, I'm going to use you in a positive space for the enemy. Is that good? So look at this. What are the proper actions then towards the enemy? Having prayed. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21. Romans chapter 12 is a beautiful, beautiful portion of Scripture. It's almost Paul's rendition of the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus is dealing with the heart. And He's dealing with lots of issues in the heart. And we've learned as we've gone through this year so far in the Sermon on the Mount, different things that He's dealt with. Lust and anger and divorce and remarriage and all the kind of things that really affect people's lives. This Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21. And it really is how to live as a Christian in view of what Jesus has done with us. So as I was touching on this morning, in view of God's mercy, that's Romans 12, verse 1. In view of God's mercy, if you see the beginning of that chapter, He's saying in view of chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, in view of everything that God has done in all 11 chapters before to show us how He doesn't judge sin and that He saves by sending His Son, and through faith we are completely justified, and then He pours out His Spirit and His Spirit makes us whole and fills us up so that we can be used by Him and all of these things so the nations can be changed. And not, I mean, it's incredible. Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And then He says, in view of this, at chapter 12, in view of all the stuff that Jesus has done, offer yourself. And if you're going to offer yourself, you're going to have to deal with an enemy. And this is when He gets to verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. That's the good and the bad, in sight of everyone. If possible, so far as it depends on you, not the other person, on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never, can someone say never?
Never.
Never avenge yourselves. But leave it to the wrath of God. See, if God wants to use His wrath, He'll use it. If He's not gonna, then He's God. Yeah, but He might not, because He didn't with me. Has He with you? So He might not. He's God. Let Him choose. So, leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And sometimes He repays by pouring that vengeance out on a cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Sounds strange. We're trying to show love, and then it looks like what we do can actually cause them pain. But it says there is some kind of tradition that is not mentioned in the rest of Scripture. I was chatting to Joy about it. And there was a way that people could carry coals on their heads as a place to keep coals. So like in a, I don't know, something on your head. So that as you walk and as you go on the journey, if you got to the point where you needed to cook or make food, you had coals. So in other words, you're giving your enemy the provision they need to live by heaping coals in their heads. In other words, continue loving them, giving them everything they need to do what they need to do. If they need to keep warm, if they need to make food, if they whatever, you're giving them the supply. Now that tradition could be argued, but the point is simply this. When somebody sees that you are not nailing them the way they expect, it causes them to change their mind about you. And when you've got to change your mind about someone, it's like burning coals in your head. What's going on here? I honestly thought this guy was going to do this, and now he's doing that. It causes your mind to be like, I don't understand. Why are you doing this? Why are you loving me? Like that man in that Afghanistan prison who, on his way out of Afghanistan, handed his American passport to the security guy. They took his passport away. Then the next thing, put him in prison. Told him that he was a spy. Didn't ask him, you are a spy. And continued to beat him and beat him and beat him for 9 days. The day came when that American man figured out a way that he would try to drown himself. There was a basin in the cell that he had. He thought, I'm going to stick my head into the basin. I'm going to tie, he had a belt or something, I'm going to tie it or a sheet. I'm going to tie it around my head and around the basin. I'm going to pull it tight and pull my head into the water so that I can commit suicide. Because these guys just been beating him up for nothing. He says, as he did it, he was trying to do it. He says, he couldn't. And even trying to kill himself, he couldn't do it. And he threw himself back on the floor. And it says, Jesus appeared to him. The story tells about Jesus appearing to this guy. And he says, when he was at the lowest, most shamefulest place in his whole life, where he has been beaten for nothing and thought, I'm going to kill myself for it, Jesus appears to him and strengthens him and gives him love. And the next day, he goes and sits, and the same procedure, one of those soldiers comes out, ready to beat him as he did before. And so this time he says to him, listen, before you do what you've did every other day, I'd like you to know my name, and I'd like to know yours. And he put out his hand to shake the guy's hand. The guy slapped his hand and walked out. And apparently, he chatted with the other guards and said, for 9 days we've beaten this guy, and today he stretches out his hand to be a friend. There's something different about him. So they go back in and they ask him, why is he doing this? And he says, because Jesus Christ appeared to me, and he loves me and he loves you. Those guys gave their heart to Jesus and they released him. I mean, you come to a place where you've been beaten up. You know what completely disarms your enemy? When you want to become their friend. And only Jesus can help you do that. Because you know, guys, who of us here have always been friends with God? In fact, the Bible says that while we live our lives in sin, we're enemies with God. But what has he done for us? Has he poured wrath on us? Every single day he's watched our lives and he's watched what we do in his face, horribly offensive. And he says, I'm going to send my son. He's going to die. Because he's going to take the punishment that should be on you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and every nation for 20 generations to come. He's going to take it on himself. He's going to die so that I can be your friend. God, what a beautiful God we have. What an incredible God we have. He turns enemies into friends every single day. I heard of 60 Iranians that are getting saved in the church in Dresden. Just because they have to assimilate with the culture. And they think that by doing that, they go to a Christian church. In the Christian church, they get born again and meet Jesus. To the point where they're getting baptized. And they're saying, please don't send photos home. Because they'll actually kill us. But these guys are born again, loving Jesus. And God is turning enemies into friends every single day by his amazing love. And he wants to use us, folk. He doesn't just do it. He uses you. He uses surrendered vessels who realized they had enemies. And God did something in their hearts to change the whole status and go out and love them. It's incredible, eh? So, verse 20 there. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's, by so doing, you're heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How are we going to overcome evil? With good. Who's got more power, darkness or light? I've said it before, if you turn the switch on in your bedroom late at night, is there a fight between light and darkness before finally light wins? No, it's immediate. As you flick the switch, it's done. Darkness will succumb to light immediately, every time. That's the same with evil and good. The same God who said, let there be light, is good. And he overcomes evil every time. So what is this? Let me give you some pointers here. Romans, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to your ways. The first thing, think. Think about it. Think about your situation. Think about if you did the thing that you want to do, is it going to result in better or worse? Think. Most times if we just think and give ourselves a moment to think, it's better than flying off the handle, retaliating, being, impulsive with something, and it just works out worse for us. So just think for a moment. So I'm worshiping this morning, got the car on, lovely, singing, you're the king of my heart. And this guy cuts right across. What the heck, man? So I'm pulling it up, and you know, I realize something. Perspective is a very powerful thing. Because according to me, the narrowing of Witkoppen Road over there is still two lanes. But according to the other guy, it's one lane. So I've done it, I don't know how many times I drive that road. Obviously, I haven't forgiven the guy. Anyway, I don't know how many times I've driven that road. If somebody's on the left, you can get past on the right. And if someone's on the right, you can get past on the left. But this particular person wanted to push me off the road because there's only place for one car. And then he stops in the road. Now I'm freaking out. I'm like, get out of the road, there's place for two. I don't know if you know, you probably obviously didn't read what I was saying when I was saying two. And so, and then I'm like, oh, that's crazy. I'm coming to preach this morning about loving enemies. So I say to Shisa, I love that guy. Bless him, Lord. But I'm driving as fast as I can to get away from him anyway. Oh, Jesus. If I'd thought about it, sometimes we just need a moment to think and it'll change the whole scenario. If you just actually hold yourself back for one split second, actually the whole thing can change. Peace, be peaceable. Peace is the goal. Can I say something about peace? Peace is the indication that there's order. When there's disorder, there's no peace. When there's order, there's peace. You can order your thinking, order your prayers, order your actions and your next steps, and you'll have peace, I tell you. But when you don't know what to do and what's going to happen and there's disorder, there's no peace. So get peace and ask God for his peace. Say, Prince of Peace, would you come and order my steps, order my thinking. Don't let me fly off the handle or have this crazy big thought that doesn't actually need to be there. Just order everything. Oh, this doesn't need to be there. That can be there. That's great. And you'll watch. There'll be peace that flows. Leave it to God. Step aside so that someone else can handle it. You know when it says there, he says, I will repay, says the Lord. The meaning of the word Lord is owner and master. Let him own it. Let him master it. And you'll be free. If you let the Lord own it and master it, leave it to him. It's incredible. Change your mind. But not just change your mind, change their mind. Change their mind. A time will come where they stop fighting because you keep loving and overcome evil with good. We've got a father of evil, that's Satan. We overcome Satan by doing what the father of good wants, which is Jesus' father, and that's acting in the opposite spirit. The enemy wants you to do exactly what was done to you, act in the opposite spirit, and you'll start to see something change. You'll overcome it. The heart of God is clear. Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5, I'll just read it to you. It says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue him with it. Incredible. You see your enemy's car parked in a place. Pull out a key. Just bump it. Don't do that. If you see your enemy and he's got a flat tire, don't drive past. Stop. Help. Work the spanners. Job, he said this in Job 31, verse 29 to 30. If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exalted when evil overtook him, no, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. This is the gospel of peace, folk. Can I read to you? I probably don't have to, but can I read to you Ephesians chapter 2? The whole chapter. So that you can hear who you were and who you are now. Would you like that? Really? So Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sure Jenny can pull that one up. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm just going to read the whole thing to you. Just have a look at who you were, what the Bible says about who you were, and then what the Bible says about who you are once you've put your faith in Jesus. Amen. We're good. Is everyone happy? No enemies? Should be smiling. I don't have any enemies. Until I drive back down and anyway. God help us. We need the Holy Spirit to do this. And that's what we're going to get to. Once we break bread and we ask Holy Spirit to help us. Guys, it's not natural for us to do these things that Jesus is asking us to do. It's not natural. But it's supernatural when we have the Spirit of God in us, through us. When Jesus Christ has taken control of our hearts and lives, that's when we start to see someone else is acting in the face of our enemies. And it's not us. Is that good? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Sheesh, dead? Following the prince of the power of the air, who's that? That's the devil. At work in the sons of disobedience. So you were dead, you were following the devil, and you were disobedient. There's a lot of D's here, and they're getting you down. Whom among we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who takes an enemy and puts them on a throne? Jesus. Where's Jesus seated now? The throne of heaven. Where are you seated if you believe in Jesus? With Him. It's powerful. Okay? Where are we? Verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Where before it was us and God, and hostility between them, He's destroyed that at the cross, now it's us. Full stop. That's amazing, eh, guys? Verse 17, and He came, and He preached peace to those who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through Him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, and you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Isn't that incredible? In Luke 23, verse 33 and 34, we see the heart of Jesus, how He's redeemed us. And it says, they came and they took Jesus to the place called the skull, and they crucified him. One criminal on his left and one criminal on his right. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the followers of Christ are the same. In Acts chapter 7, you have the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen is preaching to the Jews about Jesus Christ, and they don't want to hear it. So they take Stephen aside, they pick up stones, and this is what it says in Acts chapter 7 from verse 54. It says, "When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." He has enemies. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" You know what? You're either looking at your enemy and it's causing your heart to do something, or you're looking at God and it's causing your heart to do something. "But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul," who becomes Paul. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And as he said this, he fell asleep." He didn't die, he just fell asleep. It's powerful, eh? Look at Paul as well. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14 to 18. This is Paul, and he's got an enemy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14 to 18. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm." I mean, I don't want to be harmed by a coppersmith. I mean, that can hurt you. Coppersmiths are strong. Larry's a coppersmith, am I right? I mean, have you ever shaked Larry's hand? Anyone? Larry's tough. And they spend their times around fires. I mean, I don't know, this guy, Alexander the coppersmith. Larry's not like that. Larry's a good guy. But Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. "The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, Timothy, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." How wonderful. Forgiveness empowers us to see the gospel spread. Folk, we're called to bless. Could we hand out the emblems, please? And then I'm just going to chat about something that's even happened this week. Deacons, anybody wants to serve? We're going to break bread together. I was very concerned to see that a lot of people, and some people, not you maybe, have thought that the fires that are happening in Nazna are the judgment of God. The fires that are happening in Nazna are not the judgment of God. I want to ask you a question. What does God do when he sees the sin of the world? Does he send judgment, or does he send Jesus? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Judgment doesn't take sin away. Jesus takes sin away. Amen? That's the gospel. Judgment never takes sin away. Jesus takes sin away. There is a day when there's a greater fire coming, folk. There is a fire coming one day. And Jesus is the protection from that fire. But this fire in Nazna has got nothing to do with the sin of the Western Cape. And it's got nothing to do with homosexuality and gay pride and all kinds of clubs that have that are in the Western Cape. Honestly, folk, be careful how we judge. Because if that's the truth, then Joburg should have had a fire. But what does it say? It says, God sends his rain and his sun on the just and the unjust. He sends his goodness, he sends his love on the evil and the good. And so, what did the people at the Vaal Dam do when it rained so much? Hello? We're in a fallen world. We're in a fallen world. That means the weather can be chaotic. That means there can be winds that are destructive. We're in a fallen world, folk. But we've got Jesus Christ. He helps us overcome the world. Can I pray? And as you look at the blood, and as you look at the bread, as you look at the wine and you look at the bread, this is for everyone. It's for your forgiveness. It's not for those that are clever or holy or special in God. If you think you deserve that blood, throw it on the ground. That blood is there for sinners and forgiveness. And that body that was beaten for you so that you can be made whole. If you feel unclean, there's only one thing that can wash you, that blood. If you feel clean, I trust it's because you believe in the blood and no other reason. If you feel broken, there's one who was beaten for you and he can make you whole. And as you, guys, just please, if you look at that blood and you look at that body of Jesus Christ, we've got to consider the persecutors. We've got to consider the evil. We've got to consider the Gentiles and the tax collectors. We've got to consider others who are not brothers and sisters yet. We've got to consider them and love them. And that's how we can be perfect as our Father is perfect. The word perfect in the Greek is mature. Be mature as your Father is mature. Don't be immature, but hold back and grow. Because it says, when you consider trials of every kind as joy, because of your love with the Father, that's when you are perfect. That's when you are complete. That's when you are mature. That's when you've been strengthened as a true son of an amazing Father. Guys, there needs to be a lot more adoption in the church. I pray for a spirit of adoption to come upon us. Because it's not about loving your own. And sometimes people say to Sharice and I, with Ethan and Bethany standing next to us, and then we've got a little Carter that was born from our body. So, oh, now you've got your own. So, excuse me? I've got three of my own. Hello? We need to adopt. Some of you need to consider that. Some of you need to pray for it. If you're not considering it, then everybody pray for it. Because that's what God has done for us. He's adopted us into his family. We need to have a love for the lost and the broken and the prostitutes and the druggies and the messed up. If you only greet Christians, what more have you done than a Gentile or a tax collector? What reward have you got in heaven if you only love your own kind? But if you can have the love of Jesus, who hanging on that cross loves that Roman soldier, and you can go out and love. Don't love your own color. Don't love your own economic status. Love everyone. We need to have a love for the lost folk. That's what burns in our heart. Can I pray that we become way more multicultural? And yes, if someone gives me a Man United shirt, I'll wear it. That's a dwarf joke. Maybe somebody needs to hear that. Guys, we can't just be about our own city. We've got to be about the nations. Amen? Our deepest desire should be their salvation. The enemy that you're facing right now, whoever he is or she is in your life, they need Jesus. If you're partaking of Jesus, his body that was broken and his blood that was poured out, perhaps your blood will be poured out. And perhaps you're going to be broken. But if they get Jesus, it's worth it. Can we partake together? Lord God, you're making us more like you every time we look at your word. You're making us more like you whenever your spirit is present, when we sing songs like we've sung, when we listen to the words that you've spoken. Lord, just being here today, you've challenged, you're shaping, you're sanding, you're chipping away. And God, you're opening up and you're working in. Thank you, God. We can't deny that you are true, that you are real, that you're right here, that these words have power. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that was poured out as a covenant. You've married yourself to this lot, to me included. And you've made us holy and perfect in your sight as your bride forevermore. I pray today, Jesus, we would consider, even as Rita shared with us, we are blessed when we're persecuted. We're blessed when we don't just receive the persecution, but we offer the gospel. Jesus didn't just receive persecution and die. He's made sure that this carries on touching people's lives everywhere forever. May we do the same. I want to ask you, Holy Spirit, that even as we, just everyone that's even in this room, some of you haven't taken, I don't mind. He doesn't mind. You don't have to have the glass of grape juice in order for his blood to cover you right now. And you don't need to be holding that bread to know that he is making you whole. But as you do, remember what he's done for you. Now do the same. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. When Jesus says, be healed, people were healed. When Jesus says, be made whole, people are made whole. Even as you partake of this, be healed in Jesus' name. But Jesus standing, he's not just saying you must be perfect. He's saying, be perfect. And he'll make us so. I pray, God, in your name, as we take together, forgive us, use us, take us from here, Lord God, to be just like you. We are your body on the earth. We are your mouthpiece on the earth. No one's going to see Jesus unless they see us. No one's going to know Jesus unless they know us. No one's going to save that enemy unless God uses us. Maybe you don't want to see your enemy. Maybe you don't want to talk to them, but pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake together. It's wonderful, guys.